Lord, we give you precedence. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. We thank you that your word is true. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today through your word and allow us, oh God, to hear your voice as we seek to know you, we seek to grow in relationship with you and with those around us. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the message this morning is titled, Living in the Promise, Real Life. I like that picture. It speaks volumes. What do you think of when you see that? Hard work. Yeah, okay, good. It communicated what it needed to communicate. Great. So we're going to talk about real life today, living in the promise. Does life seem to be monotonous at times? Yeah. Do you ever feel stuck in a rut or a row or a, I think that's what they call them. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. It says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. I did that just so that you would have the Beatles song playing in your head for the rest of the afternoon. That was the whole purpose of that. No, I'm just kidding. That's not the reason. Oftentimes, dreams of grandeur serve as a reminder that our lives are much more normal and simplistic than we had hoped. This can lead to feelings of worthlessness and depression. What many fail to realize is that the greatest, longest-lasting impacts on humanity are often brought by those who go unnoticed. I want you to think about the different things that really make our life special, like plumbing, indoor plumbing. That's special, right? Electricity, that's something that's very special. How many of you are thankful for air conditioning in Texas, right? Yeah, air conditioning, yes. Auto mechanics. How many of you are thankful you have a car? Yeah, you might not be thankful for the auto mechanics, but you should be. Yeah. IT technicians. Everything is computers nowadays, you know, and we don't understand how it works. We just know that it works. And the reason it works is because there's somebody behind the scenes making everything work. So we're thankful for those people. Farmers. I mean, how many of us like to eat? These are some really very impactful things that happen every single day. And yet I guarantee you, when the farmer gets up and he goes out and is picking up the eggs or he's plowing the ground, it can seem monotonous, right? Life can seem monotonous at times. It can seem pointless. And yet every single person plays a specific part in what God has designed. We don't always see the big picture of how our meager part is really holding everything together. I recently had a mechanic come and work on one of my vehicles, and he was taking apart the wheel assembly. He took the tire off, and I'm not going to even try to name all the parts that he took off, but he gets to this one point, and there's a pin. It looks like a bobby pin, okay, but it's called, I think it's called an eye pin. And he said, you see this? And it's this little tiny thing. He said, without this, the whole thing would come apart. The bolt could come loose, and everything could just completely come apart without this little pin. I don't mean that to scare y'all when y'all are driving down the road. You're thinking about that one little pin, but I guarantee you that God has a purpose for your life, and the part that you play, no matter how small it is significant and important. It is consistency and persistence that matter most. Consistency and persistence. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Let's look at John chapter 15, verses 4 through 8. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." That word "abide" in Greek is meno, or meno, I don't know exactly. Minnow sounds better because it sounds like a little tiny fish, right? Minnow or minnow. And it literally means to abide or continue, to dwell, to remain. It's a primary verb. It means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. Abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand. Terry, why does life feel overwhelming at times? Why do we feel stressed out, anxious, or helpless? Could it be that some of this is the result of what we are or are not doing? I want us to look at the story of Isaac. Isaac is a perfect example of what it means to abide. In Genesis, there are 13 chapters dedicated to the life of Abraham. And there are 13 chapters dedicated to the life of Jacob. And there are over 10 chapters dedicated to the life and the story of Joseph. Do you know how many chapters are dedicated to the life of Isaac? 3. 3 chapters in the book of Genesis are dedicated to the life of Isaac. And that's cumulatively, because half a chapter is about something else, and you go back and you find a little few verses here and a few verses there. Pete's already going through the book of Genesis and counting. But God identifies himself as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's look at this. Isaac never left the promised land. Did you know that? Isaac never left the promised land, at least as an adult. I would say completely, because by the time that Abraham had Isaac, I don't think he left the promised land. Look at this, Genesis chapter 26, verse 1 through 6. It says, "A severe famine now struck the land, as it happened before in Abraham's time. So Isaac moved to Gerar, where Abimelech, king of the Philistines, lived." That's in the promised land. "The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Do as I tell you. Live here as a foreigner in the land, and I will be with you and bless you. I hereby confirm that I will give all these lands to you and your descendants, just as I solemnly promised Abraham, your father. I will cause your descendants to become as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give them all these lands. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I will do this because Abraham listened to me and obeyed all my requirements, commands, decrees, and instructions. So Isaac stayed. So Isaac stayed. But go back to that last one. The previous slide. See, so Isaac stayed. That's really important. That's really important. He never left the promised land. He stayed in the promised land. We don't like that word, stay. That's basically what God told him. Isaac was a well digger. He was in excavation. He dug wells. Isaac was a well digger. Genesis chapter 26, verse 17 through 22, it says, So Isaac moved away to the Gerar Valley, where he set up their tents and settled down. Say, settled down. He reopened the wells of his father that his father had dug, which the Philistines had filled in after Abraham's death. Isaac also restored the names Abraham had given to them. Isaac's servants also dug in the Gerar Valley and discovered a well of fresh water. But then the shepherds from Gerar came and claimed the spring. "This is our water," they said, and they argued over it with Isaac's herdsmen. So Isaac named the well Esek, which means argument. Isaac's men then dug another well, but again, there was a dispute over it. So Isaac named it Sitnah, which means hostility. Abandoning that one, Isaac moved on and dug another well. This time, there was no dispute over it, so Isaac named the place Rehoboth, which means open space. For he said, "At last, the Lord has created enough space for us to prosper in this land." He wasn't, you know, fighting against the people for what belonged to him. That well was rightfully his. He dug it, but there was a conflict, and what did he do? He walked away, went on to the next place and started digging. Then there was another conflict. He walked away, went on to the next place, and started digging. In many ways, you know, he seems like what people would say is an ordinary, just run-of-the-mill individual. Low-key, not a lot of flashiness, you know, not somebody that everybody's talking about. And yet it was his personality, his strength, his tenacity that caused him to be included in the identity, the people that God identified as himself. He said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac was also a very wealthy man, and it was because of his obedience that God blessed him. It says, when Isaac planted his crops that year, he harvested 100 times more grain than he planted, for the Lord blessed him. He became a very rich man, and his wealth continued to grow. He acquired so many flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle and servants, that the Philistines became jealous of him. Finally, Abimelech ordered Isaac to leave the country. "Go elsewhere," he said, "for you have become too powerful for us." The persistence, the consistency, the steadfastness, the being willing to just keep your nose to the grindstone and keep pressing forward. Keep doing what you know that you should do. He just did what he was told to do, what he knew to do was right. He kept at it. And God blessed that because he was doing exactly what God told him to do, exactly where God told him to do it. Sometimes we just get so frustrated because we feel like we're just You know, is my life really counting? Is this really worth it? Me getting up every day and having to do the same routine and go and do the same things, is it really worth this? Is my life, does my life count? Is it making a difference? And sometimes what God is saying is, can you just stay put? Can you just stick to it? Can you just follow the plan? Because I have a blessing for you. I have a purpose for you. You're serving a greater purpose. Can you just hold on and keep moving forward in what I have called you to do? Luke chapter 19, verse 13, the very last part of it says, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. That statement, occupy, it makes me think of a military word. Occupying territory. There's not a lot of fun and excitement and thrill in that. You're just sitting. You're holding ground. You're not out there in the fight, pushing the battle. You're not fighting off that. You're just occupying. And yet Jesus said, occupy till I come. Whether we like to admit it or not, we are creatures of habit. God designed us this way on purpose. A person's habits will determine their destiny. Consistency is the key to success. There is beauty, safety, and comfort in routine. Wealth is achieved through habitual behavior, but so is insanity. Practicing the right things in the right way will produce the right results. Likewise, practicing the wrong things, or even the right things in the wrong way, will always lead to a negative outcome. A perfect example of this is the law of the harvest. What you sow, you reap. What you sow, you reap. I think of our military, and boot camp is really all about forcing people to do something a certain way so many times till it becomes just ingrained in them. And it becomes second nature. And so when they are in the thick of it and they're in the fight, they don't think about it. They just do it. They hold the gun exactly right. They point it exactly as they're supposed to. They do the maneuvers exactly as they are supposed to do. It's routine. It's habit. It's consistency. You can apply it to athletes, to athletics, to games, to sports. You can apply it to a number of things. But the consistency is the key. And we don't always enjoy that. Have you heard the saying that practice makes perfect? Not true. Perfect practice makes perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. It's interesting that they refer to medicine and law as practices. I hope they practiced enough before they're practicing on me. That's all I have to say. The reality is that everything that is a habit in our lives began as a practice. One could say that discipline is simply practice. If I discipline myself, I am building habits. The key is to form the right habits. The thing that separates losers from winners is practice and technique. Practice and technique. God has given us the book of techniques. God has given us the book of techniques. All we have to do is put it into practice. Put it into practice. He even gave us visual guidance before YouTube was a thing. He sent Jesus as the one who demonstrated the technique for us. And he sent the apostles. Although we're creatures of habits, we disdain the idea of discipline. We don't like it, especially if it is other people trying to tell us what to do and how to do it. Who do you think you are? You can't tell me what to do. Did I ask for your opinion? My life is none of your business. I know what I'm doing. I don't need your help. I can do it myself. Sounds like we're listening to a defiant little child. And yet this is how we treat so many around us every day. Especially God. Especially God. It's funny that even though we reject other people's advice, we will still pay someone to train us to get fit, to diagnose us medically or psychologically. We'll get on YouTube and research how to do things and buy self-help books, all in the pursuit of bettering ourselves in an attempt to achieve success on our own. Why do we as a society and even as individuals reject and dismiss the operation manual that was written for our lives by the one who created us and gave us life? Could it be that the reason we find ourselves in so much turmoil and despair is because we are not following the instructions? We keep doing the wrong things the wrong way. And some of us are doing the right things, but with the wrong technique, the wrong way. We get so frustrated because we keep getting negative results, but we don't change what we're doing. That's insanity. Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. God gave us the instruction manual. Jesus demonstrated how it works. He even gave us a personal trainer, a life coach, the Holy Spirit. Is it really his fault when, after all of this, we still won't listen, we ignore his instructions, we do the exact opposite of what he says, and then we blame God because our life is screwed up, messed up, however you want to say it? My wife gets mad when I use that word. She's not here right now. Oh, that's right. It's being recorded. Can you make sure that that gets taken out? Thank you. Yeah, I appreciate that. Hi, family online. Appreciate you guys for watching. God is full of grace and compassion and love. He sees us as his little children. He disciplines us so that we begin to practice the right habits. He will not abandon us. He is patient and loving. He continues to offer to lead us and teach us. He desires to see us grow. If we abide in him, he will do the work in us. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Isaac lived in the promise by simply dwelling, abiding, staying in the land. He dug wells, planted crops, expanded his territory, grew his flocks. God prospered him and made him a person well respected and even feared. Isaac established himself in the land because he occupied the promise. He lived in the promise. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10 in the Message says, "So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith." Living in the promise is living in community with God and one another. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 said, "They continued steadfastly," say steadfastly, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." Real life is learning to abide, learning to occupy. Living in the promise is living in community, but we have to stay in relationship. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" I know this isn't a big shouting message, but it's meant to be a message of encouragement to us. Because many times we find ourselves frustrated, upset, wondering if we're stuck in a rut, wondering if our life amounts to anything, wondering if we are accomplishing anything. And yet, if we will apply to our lives the instruction manual, and we will follow it in the day-to-day stuff, in our daily relationships, in our daily routines, we will find that our life matters. And many times, the ones that have the greatest impact are the ones who seemingly are never spoken of. I mean, who talks about the person that led Billy Graham to Jesus? Does anyone ever remember that person? And yet he was faithful, obedient, and God used him to impact the world in greater ways than he could have ever imagined. So here's the conclusion. Don't get tired of the everyday routine. Don't allow doubt to creep in, telling you that doing good isn't getting you anywhere in life. If you faint not, you will reap the harvest. If you faint not, you will reap the harvest. Obeying God's word is the only sure way to sustained success. Apply his instructions to your marriage. Apply his word at your job or in your business. Speak his word over your children. Be a godly example. Be faithful to the church. Be faithful in your giving. Give generously. Serve one another. Serve the community. Live in community, fellowship with the believers. Always be an encouragement. Don't be too proud to ask for help. Let the elders in your faith community, men and women of God, pray with you, believe with you, and walk with you as you learn to abide. Occupy till he comes. Possess the promise, and then live in it. Live in the promise. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 47 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to one another who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What were they doing? They were living out their life together in community. They were fellowshipping with one another. They were going to each other's houses. They were sharing meals. They were taking care of each other. They were going to the temple. They were being faithful and in all of these things. They were caring for the needs of one another. And because of that, because of the everyday, day in, day out, mundane things, God was able to take and bless that and multiply and add to the church daily those who were being saved. Many times it's not that you're going to go speak at a conference, that you're going to be the keynote speaker somewhere, that you have to develop some kind of skill that puts you on the world stage. It really isn't that. It's about living in the moment. Being real for someone. Being there. Being there. One of the greatest things, the things that I respect most about my dad, he was a hard-working man. And in many respects, he was a hard man. But he was there. He was there. He was there. He was consistent. And those are the things that God is asking of us. Can you just be there for the people around you? Can you just live your life in a way that glorifies me? Can you allow the everyday simple stuff that you do to matter to the people around you? Can you allow me to use that as a testimony of my love? Will you stay in relationship? In community, will you stay in connection, in relationship with the body of Christ, the community of believers? I want us to end this morning, and if there's a musician available that can just come and play softly in the background, I want us to end this morning. We're not going to have an altar call. We're not going to do those things. What the Lord spoke to me was to write a creed. And so I wrote a creed. I want you to look at that for a moment. Read through it. I'll read it out loud, and then we're going to say this together. I will love God with all that I am. I will love others as I love myself. I will hide God's word in my heart. It is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I will pray and I will praise. I will commit to pray for those who shepherd the flock. I will love generously and I will give generously. I will faithfully serve my community. I will be an example to the world around me by my words and my actions. I will live on purpose. I will live in the promise. I will occupy till Jesus comes. Can we make that a declaration today? Can we make this a creed that we live by? Can we say, we're going to occupy till Jesus comes? We're going to occupy till Jesus. We're going to be steadfast. We're going to abide. We're going to dwell. We're going to live in the promise. Amen? Would you stand to your feet? We're going to make this statement together. We're going to read it together. Y'all ready? Let's read this together. I will love God with all that I am. I will love others as I love myself. I will hide God's word in my heart. It is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I will pray and I will praise. I will commit to pray for those who shepherd the flock. I will love generously and I will give generously. I will faithfully serve my community. I will be an example to the world around me by my words and my actions. I will live on purpose. I will live in the promise. I will occupy till Jesus comes. If you believe that, can give the Lord a clap offering in this place. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't want to conclude any service without giving the opportunity. If you are here and you are not a part of that family, if you have never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I want to give you that opportunity. It's a simple prayer, a simple prayer. You just say, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you came to and died to forgive me of my sins. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask that you would take my life and that you would change me and make me your child. I commit myself to you and I accept you as the Lord of my life. If you pray that prayer, the Bible says, he that believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Shall be saved. There are going to be those at the prayer wall here. If you need prayer, please be sure to not leave this place without getting the prayer that you need. We are here to bind together in agreement with you and in prayer with you. There are going to be those at the Welcome Center. If you're a visitor or a guest, we want you to please stop by. Be sure to receive your gift that we have for you. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this group of believers, this community of believers. I thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us to do life together. Lord, to be in relationship with one another and to be in relationship with you. I thank you, O God, that you are calling us to be consistent, to not give up, to not become discouraged in doing well, to be faithful, to be faithful. Lord, and I thank you that you will bless every single one of us as we seek to honor you and to follow your instructions. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one that is working in us and you are producing the good results. You are the one who is producing within us a life that is in line with the will of the Father. Lord, I thank you for your work. I thank you for all that you're doing. I pray that you would now be with us as we go from this place, as we are with our families this week, Lord, and we are going about our lives. I pray that you would help us to be those godly examples that you can use to shine bright your light, your love to the community around us. And you will add to the church daily those who are being saved. We praise you and we thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you for this community of believers. Be with them, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you next week. Have a great, great Sunday afternoon. Enjoy the cool weather.